Genesis 36. Verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Aholabama, the daughter of Ana, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebojoth. Now Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. And, oh, that's a hard name, you know. Aholabama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for every word of Scripture and know the purpose is that which you've designed for it, and that they all have a purpose from you. And it's left to us then to properly understand that purpose. When we get to genealogies, there's a real temptation and a prevalence in many places to go beyond what is given to us, as we are warned in Scripture. So I pray that we would, Lord, have a good insight into what you're saying here in this chapter, even though it is a lot of names of insignificant people as far as the course of the Scriptures go and the narrative of redemption. And yet, Lord, we pray for the respect that we should have for it and the proper lesson to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As far as I can tell, my name, my last name, became a thing in 1600 and something, as soon as my predecessors landed in Charleston. And my brother-in-law has done some research into our genealogies. And the difficulty's always been, I was called in Minnesota when I was living up there before we got married by a guy with my last name. And he had a son with my first name. And I thought, you know, there's nobody else on earth. And there's a felon in Florida with my name, too. And so he called wondering if I knew any more about the genealogies. I said, I'm not really. He said, the difficulty is jumping over the pond, meaning the Atlantic Ocean, and finding out what happened there. Well, as best I can understand now, after doing non-exhaustive research, I'll say, is that our name was something else over there. I think it was Edelweiser. So you can understand the change when we get over here. They want to stand out as someone from Germany, I guess. Wanted to blend in. We landed, they did, and went to Newberry, where they're giving land, 100 acres for a family and 10 extra acres per child, so that people would settle here. And we did, they did, and from there, here we are. But if you try to go back beyond that, well, it's kind of interesting. I think genealogies are interesting. The one alternate component of a genealogy is reincarnation. That is that people look back and they say they've lived a life before this life, and they want to know what it is. And the genealogy is more down to earth, of course, since reincarnation is not true. But to find out what person we would want to own up to in the past, Now, that's the trick. There's even DNA testing now that will go back and see what part of this and that you are. It's pretty mixed up by these days. It used to be pure bloodlines, but now we've mixed in so many different ones, it was probably going to be the page will probably be a whole page of just your percentages. But you know, we all go back to Noah, so I guess we do know somebody famous in our bloodline. But genealogies in Scripture speak to a very specific purpose or purposes. What I mean by that is it's limited to a certain cause, a purpose. And some of the purposes of the genealogy is to show how the Bible's history unfolds. You can do that by names. We in history sometimes had to memorize names, who people were in history. Well, a genealogy is names. So if you want to know the history, sometimes you can just know that by the name. And the history is a record of names of people doing various things. As you see here with Esau, during the genealogy, he moved away from Jacob. Just like you know, Abraham had done with Lot, because they got too rich to be together, so they separated. This obviously was after Jacob came back. Esau had his flock, and Jacob had his flock, and they just couldn't stay in the same land, so they separated. That's the narrative portion of a genealogy. But we might ask, what's the purpose of all these other names? We know that Esau married a couple of Hittite women, and that he then married a daughter of Ishmael, in Ishmael's line, to please his parents more. But what is the purpose of all this? And we got to be careful here, because it is in our nature to read into things that are kind of hard to grasp. And a genealogy is hard to grasp, just by the nature of it. And we don't know all these people except by their name. And some people will take a name and they'll write a book about it, about the name. The prayer of Jabez, for example, is found in a genealogy, and so the prayer of Jabez became a pretty popular book about prayer. It wasn't altogether really accurate in every case, just to what prayer is, but it was what was picked out of a genealogy. So, genealogy, a bunch of names. You say, oh, yeah, I remember that person, that person. And you know from the person what was going on and how it all fell out. And in Israel, it was important for them to know what tribe they were in, because the king was of the tribe of Judah and the priests were of the tribe of Levi. So in order to make sure that was the only offices that came from those tribes, those offices only came from those tribes, they kept genealogy. It also defined the progress of Israel's expansion, so that when Israel expanded and they maintained their identity as a nation through genealogies, they could go back to so-and-so at such and such a place, and they knew they were part of the Jewish nation. They were part of the blood of Abraham. So to be in the covenant, to be in the blood of Abraham, you had to be attached to Abraham, and they were by bloodline, and so they kept that to make sure that they understood who they were. It also was to keep Israel separate from the Gentiles. The Lord chose to redeem us through the nation of Israel. God's word came to Israel. The shadows of Christ's crucifixion came through Israel. All of those things, the covenants through Israel. So that when Jesus came as king of the Jews of the tribe of Judah, then he was understood to be the Messiah. And that's another purpose of the genealogy, is to trace the Messiahship of Christ to the tribe of Judah. But the Gentiles were not to be part of Israel, or Israel was not to be part of the Gentiles, because the Lord did not want to mingle religions with the nations, because the Lord was bringing the Messiah, the new covenant, to us. And if you started mixing that up, you'll start getting different traditions, and you won't know who the Messiah is supposed to be, and it gets confusing. So the Lord kept them not to be snotty or anything, but just to be a pure line and to usher forth the Messiah and the true religion. And so it also helped keep Israel distinct, made them know who they were, made them know who the Gentiles were. But now the Gentiles were always in God's eye, because all the nations of the earth were to be blessed in Abraham. But it starts here with Israel, and then we get a pure bloodline up to Jesus, and we know who the Messiah is, and from there, really the genealogies are not very useful to the new covenant. They were useful in pre-flood times to know who was following the Lord and who was not. The seed of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how Ham had a different tribe, a different following, a different family. They were not seeking the Lord as the others were. And it was such that before the flood, we're told that the sons of God mingled with the daughters of men. That was to say that there was those who were following God and those who were following basically what men want to do from the seed of Cain, and they finally mingled together, and everybody became evil. So the flood came. And so I'm sure there are other purposes. But genealogies are really very specific then to that time and to those people. And again, I don't know what, as far as genealogies go, the purpose for us is, and there are a number of genealogies in Genesis. This is the last one, I believe, in Genesis. But they guide us in history. That's their purpose. And they lead us to understand what was going on. And you've got a whole lot of Chronicles. You know, First Chronicles starts, I think the first nine chapters is a genealogy. And so once you see that, you say, well, you know, these genealogies are pretty important. And so you see there all the way, it was nine chapters, that this is important for them to know who was who. And when Nehemiah led in the restoration, building the walls again, and they started setting things up after where we are in Zechariah, they sought people who were of the tribe of Levi, and if the priests could not prove that, they did not get to serve. So you see, a genealogy worked in that way. But when you get away from that, we've got problems, because the Bible warns us of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. This is Paul is addressing Timothy to be careful about certain tendencies that we have and that they had in the area where he might have been. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So now that's nothing against genealogies. That's against arguing genealogies. It's against making genealogies a focal point which then leads people astray. And the mention of false doctrine in verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine, it's very easy to jump off with a genealogy to a false doctrine. They see a name, they see a bloodline, and they bounce off to what he's mentioning here. Endless genealogies. And by endless genealogies, he's speaking about the fact that probably the genealogies are very lengthy and that something is made of that at some point. Well, look at here. My great 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 grandfather was named Rufus. I wonder if he's any kin to that Rufus over there, so across over there, and he's a pretty rich guy, and we might be related to him, and I might want to take him to court and see if I can't get some of that money, because that's family money. You start to say, whoa, now you have jumped way over the fence. But it's what people do. Titus chapter 3, a few pages over, verse 9. It's mentioned again, this danger. To Titus, he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So people sit around, they get in the barber shop, sit around, and talk about what they think. That's what philosophy is. Philosophy is what a man thinks, and enough people think about it, it becomes a system, and you got a leader and followers. And so they start talking about this and what it means. And whether it means this or that. And since there is no way to nail it down, what that genealogy is out after, except to say who's father and who's the son of this line, and to keep the king in the right tribe and the priest in the right tribe and Israel together. But beyond that, there's nothing that you could push on it. But genealogies is a hot seedbed for Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the ancient philosophy that there is hidden meaning to be found, and that there are people who are initiates of this wisdom that know these things, and then they feel superior. They're Gnostics. They feel superior, and they have an understanding that people don't grasp. And the Bible, 1 John, is about battling the beginnings of Gnosticism. And there are other instances in the Bible that speak of it. It's people thinking they have a special wisdom. And there's a lot of it in various parts of our society, including, in some ways, charismatic movement. You don't understand this because you haven't spoken in tongues. That's Gnosticism, essentially. But Gnosticism takes something that is difficult to understand and claims to understand it perfectly. And then to elevate themselves to where they say they understand it and other people aren't as bright or educated or enlightened as they are. And so it becomes a point of division. As you see those words that are accompanying genealogy there, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. All those things go together as a four-pack there of things that cause division. And Paul says they are unprofitable and useless. If you want to give a nod to a genealogy, great. But to argue it, foolish. Because there's nothing there. Once you pass the New Testament time of Matthew and Luke, where he gives the genealogies of Jesus from both father and mother, showing that he is from the tribe of Judah, after that, any present day wisdom or insight or enlightenment or higher knowledge or higher wisdom, forget it. It's not there. But I'm not saying you can't make it be there. because there is a lot of people making it be there. When we were out visiting over here, I've told you about this before, over here in one of the trailer parks. And we met a guy who was a British Israelist. British Israelism is something Herbert W. Armstrong kind of brought up and hit to his followers, Herbert W. Garner Ted, that crew. And it's basically a Christian identity cult which believes that the 10 lost tribes are European people, Americans. One guy said, you know, I picked it up. I was with William. I picked up what he was talking about. He was talking about, you know, us being the promised, you know, seed. We're Israel. And other people aren't. The Jews aren't, because somehow they've got it worked up. You know, Jeremiah went to Scotland. That's why he said, well, how come there are so many people named Jerry in Scotland if Jeremiah didn't go there? Well, I couldn't understand how there could be anybody else in Scotland named Jerry unless Jeremiah went there, surely. So he was kind of willy off. But at least he was impressed I knew what British Israelism was. And he was trying to push that. Today it's more seen in just a number of different things. There is Christian identity cult basically is a racist thing. I'm not saying it's racist in the mean sense of it, but it recognizes, although that also can be, but it recognizes God's election based upon race in our day. Arnold Murray is a Christian identity guy. The seed of the serpent, where Cain was the son of Satan, and Abel was the son of Adam or Seth, and you know that is that whole thing. It's Abel, Adam and Eve, Abel, the devil, and Eve, Cain. That's serpent seed. And so they then take that, and through genealogies, and they reckon that there is two different bloodlines, literally the devil's bloodline and, you know, Adam's bloodline. And Adam's bloodline turns into European people, basically. And Cain's bloodline turns into non-European people. And then you've got this selection by God based upon bloodlines. It gets way out of sorts. I read about it some more this afternoon, and there are a number of groups that follow it. It still goes on. I mentioned Arnold Murray. I know some of you had contacts with that in the past, but he's one of those. He's not one of the founders of it, but he got in on it. And he denies being a racist. He died in 2014. But he denied being a racist or a hateful person. I have no reason to doubt that. But when asked about whether he believed in this serpent seed, he said, well, I just read the Bible. There it is right there. So the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent Genesis 3. So then he concludes that means literally that, you know, Eve had sex with the devil and had Cain. And so from there on it flows. Well, see, that's all wrong. But if you talk to them about that it's all wrong, well, then you don't understand. I've got this book and this tape and this, you know, I've read these things. And the reason we haven't read those things is the same reason I have not read any books on crocheting, knitting, sewing, because it's not pertinent to my life. And so if you don't know the things that they involve themselves in, oh, you're not very educated. Well, no, I'm not educated. I don't know anything about a lot of stuff. I'm all the time hearing phrases and things that I've never heard because I'm not involved in it and don't have any interest in it and it's not connected to me. And I would, you know, tell people don't get swallowed up in that. But once you start getting into it, this Gnosticism thing is very tantalizing. You get a brotherhood of people who think the way you do and know things that other people don't know because they obviously haven't studied those things. And the reason I haven't studied those things is because it's like an extracurricular activity. You don't have to. But when you do and then you make a big thing out of it, it seems like you're stupid and they're smart. That's, I guess, the point. Genealogy focus will do that. We can take anything as Christians and we can twist it out of sorts. Make more of it than we should. I've run into that. When I was younger Christian, I wanted to do things, kind of go overboard on some things, and my pastor reined me in and said, "No, we don't need to waste time on that." And I appreciate that. Because at the time, it seemed like the wisest thing in the world to do. This is from God. We've got to do this. And I got called back from the front lines and said, "No, we don't need to do that." And he was right. But once you get into it, it's, you know, people, very hard to pull back. But when we look at the Scriptures, if we can confine ourselves to the Scriptures and make of things just what the Scriptures make of it, well, then we're fine. We've got to rein ourselves in from the Scriptures. So when we hear something, it's intimidating when you hear people talking about things and they're making all these conclusions. It's helpful to know a little something about it. Whether it be British Israelism or Christian identity or serpent seed or any of that. Now, it's not harmful to know. And it's good to pick up things. You say, "Well, no, wait a minute. What, are you one of these?" And then you can kind of cut to the chase. But, you know, it's not required that we know these things that people make something big out of. So we have to learn not to be intimidated by that. And we can stick to the Scriptures. And, of course, every cult runs to the Scriptures. Picks something out like a genealogy and runs with it and says, "What? How do you explain this?" And, you know, the point being to make you think they're right. But you got to be firm on that. Now, the clear thing that happens in genealogies, I think, is what, you know, I still want to go through this with you sometime. I was almost going to do it tonight. Is that God has a plan of redemption that begins in eternity and manifests itself in time. And God works redemption, that is the plan of redemption, how we're going to be saved. He works that in through the nation of Israel. So that Adam and Eve sin, and then, you know, you got the things that happen until Abraham, then the seed of Abraham and Israel, that's where God works. So he keeps that tight. He keeps that pure. He keeps that nation together. And then it comes to the new covenant when Jesus comes, and then from there it branches out into the Gentiles. Not that Gentiles weren't spoken to before, but now the whole plan is the world. Whereas before it is keep this pure until Christ comes. Keep this temple shadows pointing to Jesus. Don't mingle in the beliefs of the Arameans. Don't pull in the Babylonians and figure out what they, and kind of mix it together. They stayed right down the line. And Jesus came, and when Jesus came, he was tracing all the way back to Adam in two genealogies his being of the tribe of Judah. So that is the purpose. And so God is through a plan of redemption and a progress of redemption. I mean, you got these people come and they carry it forth. And so that's a genealogy. They carry forth the identity of a Jew and Israel through into the New Testament and the New Covenant. And when the The gospel is offered first to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And from the Jewish church, the Gentile church springs. It's one church, but then all through the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, before you had that it was limited to Israel, and Israel was the focus. Again, not that others weren't influenced at times. So the point was that you would hold that true, and Jesus would come, and after that, I mean, your genealogy just does not have an effect. You can't go back into the old covenant and make a whole lot of things about the genealogy, except in a historical sense. This person followed this person, this followed this person, and, you know, Reu and Perez and Selug and all those people. We don't know anything about them except their name. And if a genealogy causes division among the people of God because of pride or dissension or whatever, well, it's not of the Lord. And Paul makes that clear. It's worthless to do that now. Now, I don't think Paul would have said that back in the Old Covenant, that it's worthless to keep up with these genealogies, because it wasn't. Because they went through all the genealogies to know who the priests were going to be. And the priests were chosen from the tribe of Levi, and they could not be any but that. So you had to know. And Paul knew what tribe he was of in the New Testament, of Benjamin. So that all that led to that point. But you see, after that, what is the point? It's just like the temple today. What is the point of the temple to us, except as a shadow of Christ? Christ now is all. What about the temple? The temple was built and all those things. And what is the importance of the temple to us, though? Well, it's not important. What about all the blood sacrifices in Leviticus and making sure the blood sacrifices were offered properly? It's of no benefit to us. It was to them because it pointed to Christ. But once that unraveled through time and we got to Jesus, after that, that's the stop sign and we're done with that. The temple's gone. The sacrifices are gone. They'll only come back with the Antichrist. And, you know, we're now in a new covenant. And it's every person, Jews and Gentiles, are all one body in Christ, just as the plan is. And that now has been fulfilled. And that's the progress of redemption. God starts here, point A, and weaves it through to point B. And when point B comes with Christ, it's all done. And now we just have to wait for the end. There's no more redemption to perform. There's no more keeping a bloodline pure so we'll be something better or neglect somebody else. We're not told to avoid people on the basis of bloodlines. You may have noticed that when it's talking about all those arguments that might crop up, all that dissension that people would bring on, thinking they were doing some great service to the church. Titus 3:10 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And that's all attached to the fact that he's arguing about genealogies and controversies about the law and things that are unprofitable and useless. So he says to Titus, warn him a couple of times. If they don't follow along, just reject him and go on. Because they're divisive. They're making something out of it. The genealogy was to bring unity and truth. It was to unify Israel and speak of the truth about the lines. Well, when people use it out of sorts, it brings disunity and falsehood. Doubt. And this is not, the will of God. But because of our nature, we all know things that nobody else knows. We all have read things and know things and are fresh on things. That's part of the body. You've read something and you've studied something and you've got to, really, if you do it right, you're thinking, how does this help edify the body of Christ? And it will edify if it's of the Lord, and it'll divide if it's not. And sometimes it divides because people rebel or you know, reject truth. But if it's in the scriptures, fine. If it's not, then you got a problem. So we think about that. I read this, and this is something I want to share and build people up about. Think about, like Dwight Stone, always he would come over when we lived in Rutherford in his house. He'd visit every now and then, and he would just talk, be there just a little while, and he would talk about this and that and things he's been reading and something about Zechariah often. And, boy, after a little while, you're going, man, I ain't got no problems. This is great. This is wonderful. He's pointing these things out, and it's a delightful thing. Barnabas was that way, son of encouragement in Acts. You talk to Barnabas, you got encouraged. Made you feel good. There are other people that come along, you go, oh, no. Here they come. And you know it's going to be a divisive thing. Jehovah's Witness show up my door. I'm thinking, this isn't going to go well. Mostly for them. But, you know, some of them come by a couple of times and said, oh, I didn't mean to. But, you know, you don't expect, you know, the Mormons show up, you don't expect to be very good. If they would follow the scripture, it'd be nice. Somebody come by and say, you know, I just, you know, we want to talk about, I mean, let's talk about, something biblical. Let's talk about monergism. Let's talk about that. Okay, let's do that. But if they come by saying, you know, Joseph Smith's the prophet, and found this book on the printing press and made the Book of Mormon and got visited by angels and this and that, and then you've got strife going on. But whose fault is that? It's not mine, because I don't bring the Book of Mormon to the door. I still got the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses show up and they want to make something of the fact that Jesus is not God. He's a God. He didn't create. He was created. That's not my... I didn't start that fight. They did. Because the Bible teaches very plainly who Jesus is. Genealogies can be very beneficial and helpful. And that's what they're there for. To help us understand history and to map the proper person in the tribe to fill a very, very important office. And to, at the time it ends, to recognize that everything's been fulfilled exactly as the prophets have said. And now Jesus has come according to the genealogies making reference to him. And therefore we say, there's another proof. It's not the tipping point, but there's another proof of how genuine our Lord Jesus is as the Messiah. Any comments or thoughts you have?